And everybody said,
Amen.
Father, we thank you for your goodness. You are not tired of us. And we thank you for the drive, for the love, for the interest you've given us, that we too were not tired of your training us, developing us, instructing us, that we'll be better and we'll be wiser in this way to the kingdom, everlasting kingdom, and helping other people to be in the kingdom, remain in the kingdom, and grow in the kingdom. Open our eyes of understanding tonight, that what you have for each of us will receive in Jesus' name. We thank you because we know you have answered. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Good, good, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You can sit down. Tonight we come to a very important study in the Word of God. It's in Acts chapter 5, from verse 1 to verse 11. And there are different characters in the passage, and we need to identify ourselves with each of the characters so we can have the benefit of the revelation of the Lord. You know the story already. There is a person, Ananias. Perhaps a leader, a minister, a member of the early church. There is Sapphira, the wife, also a member of the church. And there is Peter, an apostle, a minister, a shepherd. Then there are those young men that came to carry the body that fell under the judgment of God. And the way they did what they did, we learned from everyone. And as they've gone, taking the body of Ananias away, as they came back, something also happened, and they had to deal that again. And then there are the members of the church in general. And we're told that the incident brought fear, the fear of God in their hearts. In all the verses, we do not see any murmuring. Why has Peter done that? In the whole reading, we do not see any complaint of the relatives, of the friends, of the extended family of Ananias and Sapphira. And in the whole thing, we do not see any argument, any question from all the other apostles, because here Peter was in charge. And all the other apostles, all the apostles were in Jerusalem. They had not scattered everywhere. We do not see anything coming from any of them. And this had never happened before. This was the very first time. And when things happen for the first time, there are people who feel that as it was, so it is, and so it will ever be. They are for the status quo. But even though this never happened before, no challenge, no accusation, no complaint, all we can say is the Holy Ghost was in charge. And because the Holy Ghost was in charge and the people were submissive to the acts of the Holy Ghost, that's why you don't find any scattering, and you don't find any complaining, and you don't find any backhanded strategy to challenge Peter. Check this man. Confine this man. This happened now. If we don't talk to him, if we don't react against him, who knows what will happen next? Nothing like that, because the church was under a great revival fire and freshness of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that our church will totally bend and yield and surrender and submit to the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. This is Leaders Development Session. And because of that, we're approaching the whole passage from the leadership angle. The topic is leading by the Spirit, rooted in the Scripture. That makes leadership very effective when the leaders are rooted in Scripture and the leaders lead in the Spirit. We're told in Acts chapter 5, reading from verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? He had the gift of revelation. Nobody reported Ananias. How we pray that we who counsel, we who teach, we who instruct, and we who lead people will have this same gift of the Holy Ghost. The Pentecostal church in general majors on speaking in tongues. But you're going to find that in the Acts of the Apostles, it wasn't a speaking in tongues that grew the church. It was the presence and the prominence of the Holy Ghost in the church that grew the church. And this, it would have been of no value if Ananias came and offered what he offered, and Peter began to speak in tongues, excited that the money was coming in. There'll be death, spiritual death, reigning in that church. But not speaking in tongues now, but asking a question. Ananias, tell me, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? You're telling me a lie here. This is a lie. If leaders in the marriage committee had the spirit of revelation, things will be different. If counselors have a problem, have a challenge, what's the challenge, what's the problem, and they tell us not up to half of the story, one-tenth of the story, and the nine-tenths of the story that really will help us to counsel them well, they hide that. If we add the gift of revelation, things will be different. If our teachers teaching the word of God, and the people are all there listening, but we quote all the verses we have on paper, on the outline, and we say everything we had intended to say, but the sinners are hiding there, backsliders are hiding there, it gets into their brain, but it doesn't bring any conviction on them. If we add the gift of revelation, the work will become better, the church will become cleaner, the people will become more conscious of the presence of God. We're looking at the message, leading by the Spirit, while we're rooted in the Scripture. There are three things we're looking at. Number one, learning to lead by the Holy Spirit. Learning. You learn that. We have to learn that. We're learning to lead by the Holy Spirit. Look at number two. Number two, living without lying to your honorable self. Actually, anyone who tells lie, he dishonors himself. He doesn't have the self-esteem. He doesn't have the promotion the Lord has given him, that he's touched him, he's transformed his life, and he makes him to sit in heavenly places with Christ. He degrades himself, he disgraces himself, and he cuts himself short. When you tell a lie, that lie, before it comes out, you're telling the lie to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Before you deceive a Peter, before you deceive an apostle, before you deceive a preacher, you first of all tell the lie to yourself. But what a glorious thing if we are honest with ourselves. If we know we're so honored, we're so exalted, and we're appreciated children of God, and we keep that height and that level that God has placed us, and remain honorable. But we need to learn that, to live without learning to our honorable self. Look at number three. Number three is listening while laboring. You know, we have to do those two things together at the same time. We're laboring, we're listening. We're preaching, we're listening. We're counseling, we're listening. We're responding to Ananias, and we're listening to the Spirit. We don't put all our attention on Ananias. And they say, have total, complete concentration. When you're listening to people, yes, we're doomed. We're laboring for the Lord, and we're listening to the voice of the Spirit. We're listening to the revelation of the Spirit of God while we're laboring. And listening while laboring to the Holy Scriptures. Look at number one. Number one, learning to lead by the Holy Spirit. And we read from Acts chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. Had private discussion, private decision, private agreement. Yes, that's what we're going to do, honey. And it's honey is not so sweet when honey is bitter with lying or deception. We're going to do just that, darling. There's nothing dear or darling in living a twisted life, a deceitful life, a life of deception and lying. And it says his wife was privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's comment on that, and lead it at the apostles' feet. You know, Jesus said, when you give alms, when you give your offering, either to God or to man, do not allow your left hand to know what your right hand is doing. Because that was the practice of the Pharisees, that they would blow the trumpet, let everybody come and see what we're doing. And Jesus said, avoid that show. Avoid that kind of attracting attention. As much as possible, do it privately unto the Lord. And the Lord did not blow any trumpet when he gave you the greatest gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't blow any trumpet. He didn't expose anything. You came, and now hold on before I save you. Angels will have to see this, how good I am, that I want to save you. And the world will have to hear this before I save you, so they will know how great I am. It's already great, eternally great. He saved you. And when you are coming, how much are you bringing to him? And we don't need to publicize that, but that's what they did at that time. If they had just remembered, don't allow the left hand to know what your right hand is doing, and you are not seeking the praise of man. Then in verse 3 it says, but Peter said, Ananias, now, it's one thing to have revelation. It's another thing entirely to have the boldness and the courage to look at Ananias and call him by name, Ananias. And look at him and detect the lie. And you know, we leaders, once there is an Ananias who is bold, audacious, courageous, and is able to look at us, and even when Peter said, is this the whole price? You know, there are Ananiases that are so bold, and he'll say, why are you asking me? That's the whole price. How has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Hold on, Peter. You say you're a man of God, you accuse me. You know, there are people that are so bold and audacious that if you ask them, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? And they want to make you doubt the gift of revelation you have. And you call yourself a man of God, and you are falsely accusing me that I'm telling a lie. You know, there are people like that. And once they do that to you, two times, three times, a number of times, they silence you. You begin to doubt the gift of God in your life. But thank God for Peter. I said, thank God for Peter. And I pray God will raise us up. He can. He will. We need it in our church. Give me a good amen. Because without that, it will be difficult to lead the various kinds of people that are now coming, and they have different agendas that they come with. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, while it remains, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Nobody is compelling you to do this. Why? As thou conceived this thing, Hold on. People conceive it first in their heart before Satan comes to help them and plant his own nature there. They conceive it, they plant it, and they called honey, they called darling, they called wife, they called their loved one. They said, I'm thinking of something. You know, the church has been going on. This one came and that one came and that one brought this, that one brought this. I conceive in my, they become pregnant with this idea. They are pregnant with seeking the praise of man. Why hast thou conceived this in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Ananias did not realize that Peter was a God-indwelt man, that Peter was a Christ-indwelt man. I will live in them. I will walk in them. I and my Father will come into them and make our abode with him. And Ananias did not realize it's not just man, Peter. This is a man indwelt by God. And so you have not lied unto men, but unto God. He was a leader who led by the Holy Spirit. Look at three things here. Number one, revival of love, demonstration by honest saints. Love in demonstration. That was the revival at that time. Look at number two. Number two is the resemblance of life dedication. As if he was dedicating his life, his property, everything he had, it was just a resemblance of life dedication through hollow subtlety. Subtlety was hollow. It didn't go deep at all. It was easily discovered and easily demonstrated that this is nothing but hollow deception. Number three, it's revelation by the lie detector. Lie detector. The Holy Ghost is the lie detector. You know, there are even scientifically, when you are taking, when somebody is taken to the police station, there are some police stations where if somebody was telling a lie, there's a lie detector. The way he speaks, because the lie and the composition, chemical composition of the brain, of the mind, of everything, even the saliva, is affected by that deliberate deception. And if those people in the world, if they have a lie detector, the Holy Ghost is the chief and the heavenly lie detector. If you have the Holy Ghost, he'll not deceive you in Jesus' name. I'm looking at number one here. Number one is the revival of love demonstration by honest saints in Acts chapter 4, reading from verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of that, any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Look at verse 34. In verse 34, it says, neither was there any among them that large, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. In verse 35, and it says, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But you need to understand, why don't we do that today? Because it was not a doctrine. It was a practice located in Jerusalem. When they went to Judea to preach, because it shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, they didn't carry the practice to Judea. It wasn't practiced there. In Samaria, it wasn't practiced there. Look at that. In chapter 8, they didn't go to Samaria. And then the uttermost part of the earth, when the church was planted in Antioch, outside Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it was not practiced there. And actually, even in Jerusalem, they didn't continue that, because when Peter came out of the prison and he went to a place, we're told he went to the house of the mother of John Mark, and they didn't sell their house, but they opened it up for prayer. And so this kind of distribution, selling the land and selling the house and selling their property and distributing the money, was not a doctrine. And when Jerusalem eventually, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, when there was famine, and Agabus said there's going to be a worldwide famine, what they did was that Jerusalem now, because of the believer that you see, brother, how many thousands of people believe here, they sent relief to Jerusalem. Now, the selling of property and that communal distribution did not continue. It was a temporary thing. And you don't find it after chapter 6. Because there was a complaint that the Hebrew widows were not being well served. Or the Hedonites, they were not being well served. And they appointed 7 men that will distribute to them. But the 7 men, Stephen and Philip and the other 5, the persecution in chapter 8 scattered them. And when they were scattered, and Stephen was killed, and Philip went to Samaria, that practice came to an end. That's why we don't practice it today. It was not a doctrine. And now in verse 36, we're told, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus. Verse 37, we're told, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. That's what Ananias saw. And the apostles were so happy and so impressed, they even gave him a name, Barnabas, son of consolation. And the man wanted a new name, another name too. Look at Acts chapter 2. We're reading from verse 44. Acts chapter 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. In verse 45, and sold their possession and goods and parted them to all men, and as every man had need. That's why it started. And the reason was this. Many people had come from diaspora, and they came to Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost, and they were not, preparing to stay in Jerusalem. But as the Holy Ghost came, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, and they all came together, they were surprised. We do hear them in our own language when we were born. And so many of them, they received the Lord, 3,000 of them. But they didn't have any work in Jerusalem. They came from diaspora. And eventually, many of them decided to stay because of this great outpouring of the Spirit of God. How would they be maintained? That is how the whole thing started. Not doctrine. It was the need of the hour, the need of the time that brought that in. Then in verse 45, they sold their possession and their goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Verse 46, in verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, it says, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now later, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, everybody was not doing it anymore. Now charge them that are rich, the people that are rich, they have enough for themselves and to spare. Now preach to them and charge them no communal thing living together anymore, no distribution anymore to everybody, but the people that are rich, charge them, they're rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. God does not say we cannot enjoy what we have, but voluntarily and cheerfully, as the Spirit leads us, we can give. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Verse 19, in verse 9, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Look at number two. Number two is the resemblance of life dedication through hollow subtlety. We're told that chapter 5 of Acts, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. Look at verse 2. In verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's for show. That just to do it so that I might have an award. I might have a name given specially by the apostles. It's shallow, it's hollow, and it's deception, subtlety. Why? At John chapter 12, verse 43, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The people who do such things, they follow after the Pharisees because they love the praise of men. If everybody were blind, if everyone were deaf, they couldn't see you, they couldn't hear you, would you still do what you are doing? If nobody will say, well done, if nobody will congratulate you, will you still do what you are doing? If nobody will praise you, appreciate you, and call you by pet name, pet title, and call you by an endearing title, will you still do what you're doing? Measure that. The evangelism we do, the prayers we pray, the alms we give, the things we do to say that we make the lives of other people better. If nobody saw you, if nobody knew it, what will you do? These people loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Matthew 23 verse 5. Actually, this was the lifestyle of the Pharisees. But all their works, they do for to be seen of men. To be seen of men. We are not born again, we're converted. We love the Lord and we love the people of God and we love sinners to come into the kingdom. And what we do should be out of the love that is coming from the death of our... Look at number three. Number three, we're looking at revelation by the lie detector, that is the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 5, verse 3. And here, Peter did not have to pump up himself. A gift is a gift, and the gift is there. And the gift does not need a kind of gyration, a kind of spinning, a kind of running around so as to wake up the Spirit. The Spirit neither sleeps nor slumbers. It's always there. And if we know the Spirit of God is resident and is alive, He'll bring out the revelation when and how He needs to. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? There are nine gifts of the Spirit. There is the word of knowledge, that you have a word, a fraction of what God knows, and He gives you that. Are you able to reveal that? It's one of the gifts of revelation. That the word of wisdom. The wisdom is how to now bring out that word of knowledge to answer the question of the hour and to solve the problem of the hour. And there is the gift of the discerning of spirit, that when people come, you know, is this action by the Holy Spirit? Is this action by the human spirit? Is this action by the horrible satanic spirit? It makes you to know there is the discerning of spirits. And then when the revelation had come, through the gifts of revelation, now there's also the gifts of power, for faith, for healing, for miracles, and all these combined to help the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the preacher, the pastor, the teacher, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I remember those, early days, and there was a man that, you know, our brethren went out to evangelize. And as they evangelized, they prayed to this woman, and the woman got born again, soundly born again. And without asking anybody, she just felt, because she had heard about restitution. And she went to the husband and said, "My husband, I am born again." What does that mean? Husband did not understand. And then the woman began to say, "My husband, I have been unfaithful." And the man was all eyes, ears. "What did you do?" "I didn't remain just for you. I committed..." You understand? And the man began to say, "What do you mean? Is it this man? No. Is it this man? No. Is it this man?" And the woman kept quiet. And so the husband knew, that man had kind of knowledge of you. The man was mad. Mad. Totally, completely. And he began to throw things, anything he saw in the room. He threw chairs, he threw plates, he threw things. And the people who had preached to the woman could not handle it. And so they brought the man to me. And they told me the story that I told you now. And so the man sat down. I told the, you know, the sisters that brought him, because the sisters that preached to the wife, and they were the people that brought the man. And so the man sat down, and I said, you know, innocent as if I didn't know what was going on, I said, "What's the matter? I hear that you are throwing this and that." And so he began to tell me, you know, "This woman did this and did this and did that." I said, "Hold on. You know, this woman has been so faithful to tell you. Now, between you and I, see what you have done." And I began to relate his life to him, that this woman had not done a little fraction of what you had done. And I said that this particular, and I was meeting the man for the first time. I said, "This is what you did. Go back and confess to the woman. Your own is even worse than what the woman is confessing." And when I narrated his life to him, he said, "What do I do?" I said, "You repent." And he repented and became born again. Amen. And I was using that time the Thompson Chain Reference Bible as I, you know, was talking to him. He looked at that Bible, and then he got back home. He said, "My wife, come. I want to tell you something. I have been very much, more than you, I've been very much unfaithful. But now, I too, I am born again." And then he said, "I'm going to buy a Bible now. And I'm going to buy the same Bible as, you know, they used to call me just Bible study leader. What the Bible study leader was using, I'm going to buy that." And the wife said, "Don't worry, I'll buy it for you." And he became real standing, steadfast, spirit-filled believers. And that is the revelation knowledge that we need, so that we will not be deceived by the people that are coming, and the Lord will honor himself in our lives in Jesus' name. Now, you've heard about Gehazi. Naaman came, and Naaman was healed. And Naaman was so impressed by the healing that he offered money, change of raiment, silver, gold to Elisha. Elisha said, "No, healing is not for sale. Divine healing is not for sale." And he went, and Gehazi felt, "How is it we could get rich in one day if my master would just accept this?" and he ran after the man, and then eventually got what he got. You know the story. And he came back and he stood where he always stood, as if nothing had happened. And Elisha said, "Where have you been? Oh, thy servant went no whither. I would have told you if I was going out. Did not my heart follow you? When you followed that man and what you've got and this and that, that is the gift of revelation, the word of knowledge. But there's also the gift of faith and the gift of working miracle. The leprosy of Naaman come upon you and upon your descendants. The judgment came, but the Spirit of God, when he lives in us, when he abides in us, is a lie detector." Look at Luke chapter 16, reading from verse 15. In Luke 16, 15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men." You promote yourself before men because you are looking for the praise of men. "But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." Look at number three here. Point number two, living without lying to your honorable self. That you appreciate yourself, you honor yourself so much that you say, "I'm going to live in the honor that God has given me." And you know, when you tell lies to somebody, you make yourself a slave to that person. You actually exalt that person above yourself, and you're saying, "He is honest, I'm going to be dishonest. And if I tell him, if I tell her the truth, he will not know how cheap I am. He'll not know how weak I am. He will not know how down I am. He'll not know how small, how little I am." But when you know you are a man of honor, a woman of honor, you're not going to degrade yourself, disgrace yourself, dishonor yourself by telling lie to this one, telling lie to this one. And you know what? When you tell a lie to somebody, when that person asks you later about that same thing, you have to be very, very clever to remember the lie you told the other time. Because the man you are talking to, the woman you are talking to, may be such a sharp person that he has good retentive memory. And when you tell him the new answer, he might see, she might see that this new answer is to cover up the other one you told before. And your honor, your greatness, your value is going down the drain every time. But if you tell the truth every time, you don't have to rack your brain and find, "What did I tell him the other time? What did I tell her the other time?" You live without lying to your honorable self. And we're dividing this into three parts. Number one is the danger of the love of praise by people pleasers. Number two is the door to life, to the life of perversion through private promotion. If your mind is always to be promoted, you want to promote yourself and you want to be higher than you really are, the door, that Satan will go through that door and take you through that door because you're looking at how to promote yourself. Very dangerous, dangerous door, deadly door. And it could lead to a destiny of suffering forever and ever. Look at number three, the dedication against living in pretense through perpetual purging. Look at number one, is the danger of the love of praise by people pleasers. And the love of praise is not just, did not start with Ananias. Saul had gone to the battlefield, and Saul met his due, his destiny. And there was one young man who had known that Saul was an enemy of David. And so the man ran and came to David and said, David, okay, you know what? Saul is dead. How do you know, young man, that Saul is dead? I was there. They shot at him, and he was looking for somebody to end his life. And I was at hand, and he pleaded with me to chop off his head, and I did. And I brought this to you as exhibit. He thought that David would praise him, honor him. And he told lies against himself that this is what he did. He lost his life, and he went to hell straight. You see, it's very dangerous. If we're people pleasers and we're looking for the praise of man. In Acts chapter 5, reading from verse 5. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. He wasn't ready for that. How many children were waiting at home? We don't know. How many other things did he have at home to still take care of? We don't know. What was his plan? To live a great life in the future. Everything came to an end abruptly. And it says he gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, and a young man arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. No fanfare, no burial ceremony, no singspiration, songs of praise, service of songs. No, nothing like that. Just went, was buried, landed on the other. It's so dangerous. Yielding yourself to lying. Oh, but you see, you know, people lie today, but they don't die like that. How do you know they don't die? God told Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that fruit, that day you die. And they ate and were still talking. They ate and they were still, you know, sowing fig leaves together. Didn't they die? Yes, they died. Death is separation. It was separated from God. It was separated from the life of God. And when anyone tells a lie today, it's dead, the spirit, the soul, is separated from God. He might still be talking and walking around, but he's dead. The wages of sin is death. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 3. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 3. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall, if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. There it shall lie. When the tree falls, it falls and remains there. What that means is the stage in which a person falls. He falls asleep. He's gone. He's dead. That same place is the way God will judge him. There is no transformation after death. There is no eternal life given to a person after death. When the tree falleth, that's where he lies. Revelation chapter 22. We're looking in at verse 11. In Revelation 22, verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He dies in a state of being unjust. He remains unjust. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He dies at the point of being filthy. No prayer warrior can pray, no church can pray, no well-wishers can say anything to change a situation, because when the tree falls, there it will be. And then it says, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. If somebody dies being righteous, it's righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Look at verse 15. In verse 15, for without are the dogs and the sorcerers. If somebody dies a sorcerer, it's unfortunate. That's how the person is going to be, and the judgment on sorcerers will be upon him, upon her, and all mongers, adulterers, and fornicators. It's unfortunate. And murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Well, the people who have met their death at the point of backsliding. Somebody, you know, got up, went somewhere, and did whatever hidden thing she wanted to do. Coming back from that hidden sin, an accident happened. That was all. Because where the tree falleth, there it will be. You want to be very careful that you avoid the danger of the people that are people pleasers. Look at number two. Number two is the door to the life of perversion through private promotion. As somebody, you know, internally is not happy with, you know, the level at which he is, the level at which she is. And, you know, Barnabas had a new name conferred upon him by the apostles. I want something like that, privately thinking, I want that kind of recognition. The private promotion can lead me a door to a life of perversion, that you're always seeking, always seeking, always seeking. You're never satisfied with what you have, with the recognition you have. Always, always. Look at Acts chapter 5. We're reading from verse 8. Acts chapter 5, verse 8. And Peter answered unto her, tell me, tell me, tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much. People do not know what had happened to their partners in sin. They do not know what had happened to the people they privily agreed with, that this had happened. And because they're blind, they're deaf, nobody gave them information, and they think that liars will continue to live and continue to enjoy privileges that they couldn't enjoy in any other way. So she didn't know what had happened, and she said, yeah, for so much. Verse 9. In verse 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together? Agreed together. Now, nobody to tell Peter, are you sure of what you are saying? You're accusing people ignorantly, and you're accusing them in such a way, you're using your position to tell them, they've done this, they've done that. Thank God there were no people to stop the revival in the early church by making Peter, by making the men of God at that time doubt the gift in them. The Lord will envision you. The Lord will grant you the gift of revelation in Jesus' name. But you have to be sure that this is the Lord speaking. Otherwise, people can even get you confused and begin to make you to doubt yourself. Am I right? Because look at the way they're forcefully denying. Well, many people can do that. I've, you know, seen a lot of that. But thank God, the Spirit of God will not tell a lie. Give me a good amen.
Amen.
How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. You know, it's the device of the devil. Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. Ananias, the devil is coming in. He wants to bundle you up, take your life before your time. Neither give place to the devil. Sapphira, be careful. Yes, I understand. You love your husband. You're always in agreement with your husband. And when he says go, you go. Say, you say, do this and do it. Sapphira, be very careful. There's unity in righteousness. There's unity according to the scriptures, but don't have unity in deception and lie. Neither give place to the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. If the devil knows that you are looking for the praise of men at all costs, you want recognition at all costs, you want publicity at all costs, you want human exaltation at all costs, he'll take advantage of you. But if he knows none of these things attract me or interest me, what God has given me is enough. Whatever else he wants to give, praise the Lord. Whatever else he doesn't want to give, praise the Lord. Then the devil will not take advantage of you, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Look at number three here. Number three is the dedication against living in pretense. You just make up your mind, pretense, never again. Lying, never again. Deception, never again. But you have to have perpetual purging. Purging, purging. You know, we were washed in the morning. We didn't roll in the dust of the night, but we still wash. And we brush our teeth in the morning. We didn't, you know, eat anything dirty. Yet, every morning we still have to do that. And spiritually, we're being cleansed every time. We're giving ourselves to the purging of the Spirit, so that lying, deception, pretense, hypocrisy will not have any part in our lives. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 9, lie not one to another. Lie not one to another. Think before you speak, and meditate before you act. If I did that, what am I trying to do? Am I deceiving the person I'm showing that to? Am I trying to get myself above him, to control him? Am I lying with my action? Am I lying with my quietness, with my silence? Make sure you are purged from all that and lie not to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We're looking at Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful, why do we lie? We're fearful. If they knew the truth about me, they look down on me. And because we're fearful, that's what people lie. And unbelieving, what do people like? They're unbelieving. They do not believe that the glory of God, the promise of God, the power of God can lift them up to where they ought to be. And so they have to lie because they do not believe that God alone will do it. And it says, and they're abominable. The liars are abominable before the Lord, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, the murderers. Why do people murder? Oh, because either they want their property, and they don't want them to remain alive and take them to court and challenge them and to cover up and to have what belongs to others without those people having the chance to defend themselves. That's why they do that. And everything that people do, they do because of this self-exaltation and self-promotion, and to have the property that other people have worked for, that they want to just have for themselves. And the whoremongers are the adulterers and the fornicators. They're not satisfied with who they have as husband. They're not satisfied with who they have as wife. And so for self-exaltation, satisfaction, they have to go out to do that. And the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars. How many liars? Tell me out aloud. All liars. Those who pretend, all liars. Those who have, we call it professional lying. My profession, if I'm going to carry on that profession, and I'm going to succeed. Why do you want to succeed at the expense of your eternal life? Professional lying. Private, personal lying. I want to persuade them that this is who I am. Why do you need to persuade anybody? You're tired? Tell them you're tired. You're poor? Tell them you're poor. Why do you want to tell them you're rich when you're poor? Why do you want to, you know, tell anybody anything different from the real truth? You're looking for something. You're looking for the praise of men, the private liars and the public liars too. The people who go public and they say what's wrong, and they tell what's wrong, and they put it for the whole world to read, and it's all a lie. Why would you want to do that? You endanger your life eternal. It says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You will not be there. Look at verse 27. In verse 27, and there shall in no wise enter into the heavenly city anything that defileth, Neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, manufactures a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, we're looking at verse 15. In chapter 22, verse 15, for without outside are the dogs, and you know, it's not talking about the literal dog, the animal on our streets. It's not good to give the children's bread to dogs. It's talking about unconverted sinners, unconverted Gentiles. And the dogs who do their thing, they lost shame. They are not ashamed of anything. And it says, and the sorcerers, and the whoremongers, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, they are outside the kingdom. We're looking at point number three. In point number three, we're talking about listening while laboring to the Holy Scriptures. We're listening to the Holy Scriptures while we are laboring. Because, you know, I want to win other people to the Lord. Yes. You don't want to be a person at the bus stop that is, you know, going, 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 and then you stay there and they go to the destination, but you know, you are there. You don't want to be like that. You want to lead people to heaven, and you want to get to heaven too. And I pray you'll get to heaven in Jesus' name. It's better not to preach at all. It's good to preach. It's good to preach, but it's better not to preach, not to pray for anybody, not to help anybody, if it will make you grounded, that you are there, that while the other people you are helping are getting to heaven and they're gloriously being welcomed to heaven, then you are, and you then land on the other side, that will not be good. The first thing is that you make sure while you are laboring for the Lord, you are listening to the scriptures so that you'll not be lost on the final day in Jesus' name. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, it says, but continue thou in the things that thou hast learnt, preach, but continue in what you have learnt, preach, but practice in everything you have learned, pray for other people, but continue in all the things you have learned and has been assured of them, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Verse 16. In verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Three things here. Number one, Ananias and Sapphira in agreement without scripture, under Satan. Number two, Aquila and his spouse, that is his wife Priscilla, in agreement through sanctification while within scripture. They kept within the bounds of scripture. Number three, apostles and supportive ministries in agreement without self-centeredness by the Spirit. Look at number one. Number one, Ananias and Sapphira in agreement without scripture under Satan. Already we have read in Acts chapter 5 verse 13, it was Satan that filled the heart of Ananias. Then we have read in verse 8, verse 9, that Sapphira agreed with him. They were in agreement under Satan. And I pray that will not be your lot. It will not be my lot. Say it now. The Lord keep us from that in Jesus' name. Because those who are in agreement under Satan will not go unpunished. Proverbs chapter 19. I'm reading from verse 5. In Proverbs chapter 19, we're looking at verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished. Ananias, you're giving a false witness because Satan filled your heart, because you conceived it in your heart. Sapphira, you're saying yes. Is this for much you so? Yes. This agreement in deception and a false witness shall not be unpunished. And he that speaketh lies, Ananias, he that speaketh lies, Sapphira, she that speaketh lies shall not escape. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Come to number 2 here. Number 2, Aquila and his spouse, Priscilla, in agreement through sanctification within Scripture. It's good to be united at home within the Scriptures. Husband, wife, good to be united within the Scriptures. You know, there are some men, and we ask, why are you doing this with this other lady? Oh, my wife understands. My wife, actually, when we couldn't have a child, my wife said, I don't want to be the problem in the family. And so, I allow you, that lady, you can have her. I'm still your wife. And I praise God for, you know, that privilege. You'll still be your wife, but I allow you get to her. And so the man will say, I'm doing this with the knowledge of my wife. That's not within Scripture. Any agreement you have with anybody, if it gets you out of Scripture, no matter who agrees with you, your mother may agree with you, your father may agree with you, your mother-in-law, we understand the problem is with our daughter, but you're free. Just take care of her. She is still your wife. When agreement, their agreement outside Scripture is still condemned by the Lord. So don't be deceived by agreement. The agreement between Aquila and his spouse and Priscilla, it was based on sanctification, purity of heart, holiness of heart, and they remained within Scripture. Romans chapter 16. In Romans chapter 16, I'm reading from verse 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And then in the first part of verse 5, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Be in agreement with your wife within Scriptures. Be in agreement with your husband within Scriptures. If your husband plans, proposes, and wants to do anything outside Scripture, no. You cannot be afraid of him and say, well, if I don't agree, it's going to be rough with me. I bow God being rough with you. I bow destiny being rough with you. How about eternity being rough with you? Our agreement with husband, with wife must be on the basis of scripture. And you know, sometimes our children, your child, your son has married, or your wife has married, and your son wants to do something sinful, lousy, something oppressive to the wife. And your son confides in you, and your son says, this is what I'm going to do. If you're a Christian father, a Christian mother, you will not give in to whatever your son wants to do, to divorce the wife, to kick out the wife, to do whatever, for whatever reason. Otherwise, you gamble with your eternity, because you cannot get your heaven supporting evil. And I pray God will help all of us in Jesus' name. You know, there are parents who do not know how to say no anymore to their children. And if their children bring up this and that, and once they quote, you know, one verse or two, and the boy or the girl says, Daddy, that's old school thinking. But we now have the liberty to do whatever we're going to do. Some of these fathers will just flow along in unity, in agreement, outside the scriptures. Don't do that, because if you do, that son, that daughter, and that father, that mother, you also jeopardize your own fellowship with God and your eternity. I pray God will help us, that we don't become so compromised that we cannot stand anymore, because she's my wife and I don't like to offend her. Another thing, I told you about the person that made restitution. And there are people, God has revealed to you, this is what you do. And you need to clear yourself before the Lord. But somebody tells you, oh, be careful, be careful. You know, you shouldn't do any restitution that will bring pain on the other person. If you told that person that, you know, this is what you did and this is what you did, tell me, would he be happy? No. Okay, because he will not be happy. We have to sacrifice the scripture for their happiness. If you told him this and that, tell me, would he be joyful? I don't think so. Don't tell him. Just privately settle it and carry the body and carry the guilt, so that we sacrifice the scripture for their joy, for their happiness. That's not what we're teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. And we never teach anything like that. You shouldn't make restitution so that you don't make them unhappy. You got that through the spirit of deception. We stand on the word of God. And I pray that the real word will be in us every time, in Jesus' name. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Look at verse 19 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. We're coming to number three here. Number three, the apostles and supportive ministries, in agreement, without self-centeredness, by the Spirit. Already we've read about, you know, the apostles. Look at chapter 5, verse 11 of Acts. It says, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles, apostles in plural. Now, if when Peter dealt with that case, the apostles behind the door were discussing, what do you think about Peter? You know, he's going to discourage people bringing in money. What do you think about this? You know, what Peter had done? Was that wise enough? Was that the right thing to do? Are we going to allow Peter to just go on like this? So independent? He didn't even check up from us. If they were thinking like that, the power of God will not continue as it continued. But they were all in agreement. And the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and teachers that he gave to the church, they were all in agreement. Supportive ministries. They all were together without any self-centeredness. They were in the spirit. And it says in verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. I pray the Lord will write all these things upon the tables of our hearts. Our church will come to a higher level of revival in Jesus' name. And salvation, real. Sanctification, real. And the power of the Holy Ghost in full manifestation in our lives, in our ministries, in our church, in Jesus' name. We're going to pray together now, and we really need to take everything we've heard, everything we've learned, to the Lord in prayer and examine yourselves too, whether you stand in the faith, except anyone be a reprobate. Tell the Lord, no moving around now except you're on duty. No moving around except you're on duty, and no extraneous behavior. Let's be serious and take everything we've heard, everything we've learned, to the Lord in prayer. Don't make the preaching of the word cheap. Think about it. Meditate on it and pray about it, that God will give us that penetrating, saturating revelation of the word of God that will be better than when we came in. Pray.